Well, it's February already. February the 6th. And we're still talking about healing. So if you will turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 14th chapter. Matthew 14. Last time we worked pretty much just through Matthew 12, I believe. And again, we're going through the Gospels to see what can we learn from the ministry of Jesus Christ about healing. What does God have to say about it? See examples of people who received healing from God. And in the middle of that, of course, the Word of God is just really intending to, is trying to romance you to the side of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can come, the same as they did. Right? I mean, they had to have an encounter with the Lord, and there are things that drew different people. And a lot of the backdrop we don't always have. I don't know what caused the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, to know. I don't know how she heard about Jesus and what sponsored her visit. But I know for sure that God was speaking to her, and that woman came with faith. And we know for a fact, if nothing else, we know that the woman had been talking to the Father. Amen? The same Father who spoke to Peter and gave him the revelation of the greatest revelation man has ever received, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, right? Greatest revelation we've ever received and will ever receive is greater understanding of that. And so we don't understand everything, and I'm guessing again that if it was necessary to understand everything, we would. I'm just guessing, based on, you know, the goodness of God, that what we need to know that can romance us to Christ and say the same things as these people to receive healing from God is written in these pages. Can you agree with me? And so that's why we're looking at them. There's no sense in trying to do anything else. Just we'll let the Word speak for itself. And so in Matthew, the 14th chapter, we're going to start in verse 13. I hope, even though that one song we were not able to get through because it stopped, I'd listened through the song once and converted it into a file that supposedly worked. It worked for the most part. But there are several things that were brought up in the song that were reminiscent of what we just spoke about last week. And I didn't even know that. I wasn't paying attention to that when I decided to play it tonight. But several of the themes we've talked about in here. So yeah, I'm very glad that worked. At least it got through the parts that we've discussed in here. At the moment, I'm having a hard time recalling which parts were brought up. But nonetheless, several of those things were brought up. And so it's just revisiting those very same things. So in verse 13, in Matthew, the 14th chapter, it says, when Jesus heard it, this is talking about after he'd heard that Herod had, this Herod the Tetrarch, he had, when he heard of all the miracles that Jesus had done, he figured that John the Baptist must have been raised from the dead, and that meant he was in trouble, right, because he's the one that beheaded the guy. And so in his mind, he's thinking, this has got to be bad, right? And when Jesus heard this, can you hold on to that for me? Can you? You can? Okay. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and healed their sick. Is that another thing we've seen over and over again? That not only is healing a what? A mercy, but also, what is the technical definition of mercy? What does it literally mean? It's the tender loving kindness of God. So here you could say that Jesus was moved with mercy, right? He was moved with tender love and kindness towards them. Amen? So, but he was moved with compassion, and the end result was he healed their sick. Amen? I tell you, that alone ought to be really enough for us. Just recognizing that if God's heart is moved when he sees sickness, it's moved with compassion to heal. That's how your sickness affects God. Amen? I don't have to wonder, how many times have we already seen that just in the time we've been discussing healing, that Jesus is moved with compassion, and the result of Jesus' compassion was healing sickness, driving out demons. Amen? Yes, Joshua, go ahead.
Who was Herod?
He was one of the rulers of the Roman Empire. Okay? In fact, Herod has really became, I believe, more of a title than anything else, because by this time, the Herod that was around when Jesus was born was long dead by 33 years. So it was probably more of a title, a Roman title. But so this was Herod the Tetrarch, rather than Herod the Great. Okay, so it'd be kind of like there's some places that use the title emperor, and other people use the title president or
governor
or whatever. There's all different kinds of names and different words, and that's just one of them. So now in verse 15, it says, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." You know, Jesus is, what do you think Jesus is doing here?
Helping them.
Yeah, there's no doubt he's helping them.
Helping them to see something.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he's trying to test them, I guess, to see if they've learned anything.
In a way.
He's wanting their faith to become real to them.
He's trying to draw them out. Right?
Yeah.
He's trying to draw them out. You guys have seen, you've seen. Now you do something.
Yeah.
Right? Now, I mean, if there's a need... Now, that alone, again, tells me a lot. Right here, we got an example of there's a multitude that's hungry, and Jesus, like, why don't you do something about it? He didn't say, now, why don't you go pray? Why don't you go fast and seek the face of God to find out what needs to be done? He said, why don't you do something? Right? I mean, now, they'd already been around Jesus long enough. Now, I want you to be real careful with this. Because the scripture does not bring up something, that does not mean it wasn't there. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Jesus never acted on his own. Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
Everything that Jesus did, he did because he heard his Father say it. He spoke it because he heard his Father say it. He did it because he saw his Father do it. Amen? Mm-hmm. He was moving step by step by the leading of the Spirit of God. Amen?
Yeah.
But, you know, your heart can already be inclined towards knowing what God is going to do and what direction he's going to take, knowing his heart. And Jesus knows that when God sees needs, God gets on the scene to meet needs. Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, are there not occasions when God would choose, this is not a good time for me to do this?
Yeah.
Have we already seen that once with the whole feeding thing? The one time they were fed the day before, and the next day they're ready for another meal, and Jesus is like, I'm not going to give you another sign, right? So there are times when God will tell you, don't do that. But by and large, if you already got ears to hear, because you're already inclined towards knowing God's character, there's a lot of times when you will automatically be in step with the agenda of God because your heart is wrapped up in his. And you know what he thinks. You know what he would do. Amen? In the situation the second day, it's not that God didn't want those people to eat. It's not that he didn't want to minister to them. But he knew that in doing that, it would be teaching a false lesson that was far more detrimental than missing a meal. Amen? So God is good. And that what we just kind of saying about the 10,000 reasons why we sing him and praise him. You know, the one thing we know is that he's good, right? And that even though in the natural, on the horizontal plane, there are some times where it may not look like what God is doing is good. I guarantee what God's doing is good. I am sure that the thousands and thousands and thousands of people who went all the way around, or actually not around, I think they actually sailed across, I can't remember, but they got on the other side of that lake, that large lake, to find Jesus that day. Not this example, but the one we were just talking about after the day it fed the thousands. They probably didn't feel like it was a good thing that Jesus was saying no. Wouldn't you think that's probably true? Because they, to them, good meant we get another free meal, but that wasn't what good was. Isn't that right? So, you know, we do have to have ears to hear, but here Jesus is making it pretty obvious. He's saying, you know, these people have committed themselves to hearing the word all day long. You've already seen God move with compassion to heal their sick. Why would he fail to feed them at the end of the day?
Well, haven't they already seen him feed the multitude?
Yeah, they'd already done that, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, they have.
So it's not
or at least
like
we believe he has. Yeah.
It's not like it's going to be a big surprise that it can't be done again.
That's right. That's true. So, yeah, you got that, and you got the, you know, and of course these Israelites realize that for God to feed the much larger multitude of the Israelites out in the wilderness where there was no food, that took a miracle of exponential proportions, did it? God didn't just have to take what existed and multiply it. He had to just create it, right? Because it wasn't there, and just rain it down from heaven. So these guys already being Jews had a context for realizing God can meet needs in mass. Isn't that right? So they already knew this, but Jesus was just telling them, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, bring them here to me. Yeah, now notice what does Jesus do? His command is you do something, and then what did they do? What did they finally do?
Took what they had and gave it to him.
Yeah, they looked at their own resources, but instead of just reasoning in their mind, which is a real problem, right? I mean, don't you almost see every single time when it says that they reasoned in themselves, and Jesus perceiving in himself that they were reasoning in himself, he addressed it, right? Reasoning inside yourself is usually a really bad thing. It almost always leads to the wrong conclusion. And, you know, these guys didn't reason inside themselves. They just said it. Well, all we have is this. Right? Well, that was a really good response. You know, just bring what you have, and then God makes up the rest. Isn't that right? And he said, you know what? This is what we have, Jesus. You tell us to feed the 5,000. I'm telling you what we have here is we only have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is what we have. And he said, essentially, he's saying, that's enough. Bring it to me. He takes it from there, doesn't he? You know, doesn't have to really stay. The ball doesn't really have to stay on your side of the court very long. You just volley it back to him, right? He said, you feed them. So their response is, okay, well, let's look at what we have to give. Right? That's not a bad reply, is it? No. This is all we have. And it's the same scenario for you and I in every day of our life. It's not that you don't have anything. It's just what you have is just wholly insufficient. Isn't that right? It's not that you can't do anything for your problem. It's just that it wouldn't make a difference after you're done.
Right?
Right? You won't even make a dent. It's not that I couldn't do something. It's just that this is all I have. And I already know that if I apply this little bit of pressure to that magnitude of a problem, it's not going to look like it moved at all. And God says, that's okay. Bring it to me. I can do something with that. Do you see the lesson he's teaching here? And it's the same thing for the healing. It doesn't change. It doesn't make any difference. Lord, I have a little faith that's wavering, but help my unbelief, right? That's enough. Bring it to me, right? Isn't it true? So he says, bring it to me. And they said, well, we only, it sounds like, he bring it to me. Verse 19, and he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he turned to his source, right?
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
Now, these men were men under authority, were they not? They at this particular point, because they were working for and ministering on behalf of Christ, it wasn't their ministry. They had part and parcel in his ministry, but it wasn't theirs. So they didn't turn to God. They did the right thing to turn to him. He was the leader. He was the one with delegated authority. Amen? And so they went to their head, and then Jesus went to his. Now, in their everyday life, Peter, when it came to personal problems in his own life, did he have a right to go to God? Well, of course he did, yes. His everyday life wasn't Jesus' ministry. But when he's out there working the fields with Jesus Christ, amen, then he's representing the ministry. He's a man under authority, right?
Yeah.
So he took what he had and brought it to his master,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Jesus, in turn, took what he had and went to his master, amen? Yeah. Sometimes you're a person under authority. Sometimes you're not directly in that particular area of your life, amen? Sometimes you go directly to God. Sometimes you go directly to the person over you. Amen? Isn't that true? But, you know, either way, you're still going to God, because if that person is over you, then they were delegated by God. Amen? So authority is still coming from God's throne. Amen? And he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now, those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides the children, the women and the children. Now, we're not going to read that tonight, but in a few chapters you'll realize that he did this again with 4,000 people. So this is the only time Jesus does this. So to answer your question, Nancy, this may have been the first one. I don't remember, to be honest with you. But regardless, they still had a context, and it's a very good question, actually. Besides the women and children, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch, which is about between 3 a.m. and sunrise, so this is pretty late, you know, at night, you know, it says, at night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, now, just, I don't want you to lose sight, we're still dealing with healing, but we're going to learn a faith lesson here, or at least reestablish one, before we keep on going on. And there's a couple of the verses here about healing, but I want you to see this. And it says, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. Or the wording there really means, be courageous. Is really what it means in the Greek. Why it says be of good cheer, I'm not exactly sure. Not a very good translation. It just essentially says, take courage. Be courageous. In other words, don't be a sissy. Right? Amen? Don't panic. Right? There's nothing worth panicking about. God is with you. Amen? So he says here, take courage. It's me. Don't be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me. No, I'm not reading the rest of it. I want that to settle in your cranium. Command me. Did he not know the source? He knew the source, didn't he? Peter knew something, didn't he? He's not going to just venture to go out there. He didn't even say, allow me. He's like, speak a word. Give me a rhema. Command me. Amen? Yeah. Let me walk out there on your authority. Yeah. That's essentially really what this is getting at. Yeah. And Peter may not even really fully understand what he was saying, but he got the basic concept. He needed Jesus to speak a word for that to be a firm foundation under his feet. It was Jesus. Notice Peter didn't jump out of the boat on assumption. Right. Well, that's Jesus. Well, then I've got the right to come to him. So here we go, and jumps off the boat. I guarantee he would have sunk instantly. Yeah. Because he would have gone out there on presumption. Amen? Yeah. Have we not covered that a lot here?
Yeah.
Amen? I don't know whether or not this example happened again, because, you know, it's repeated in another gospel. But that doesn't mean that it's just a repeat of the exact same experience. For all I know, maybe that was a second time this happened. But I'm just saying, what I want you to get out of it is that, you know, even if Jesus had Peter had done this five times already, it would have been wrong for Peter to just jump out of the boat. He should have said what he said here. Command me to come to you. Amen?
Yeah.
So he says here, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And again, the word command there, just to give you an idea of a better meaning of the word, it means, the basic meaning of the word just means to set something in motion. Set me in motion with a word.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Really, think about that.
You're not a kid.
Set me in motion with your word.
Yes.
Wow. Amen. Hallelujah. Another meaning of it, of course, is just command or urge me. Right?
Yeah.
But I like set me in motion with your word. I like that. And that's really the core meaning of the word, okay? So he says, set me in motion to come to you on the water.
Yeah.
And so he said this big, powerful phrase, come. Realize that's all it takes to walk on water, is God saying, come.
Yeah. Yeah.
All it takes to drive out 1,000 demons out of a single man is go. Yeah. That's all it takes. It's not a matter of how eloquent the person is. It's not a matter of how loud he speaks and how dynamic his personality is, or how linguistically gifted the guy is. None of that makes any difference. What matters is who's saying it, right? You know, I'm giving this illustration, I think, this past year, and it's not original with me. I told you we heard it at a youth conference, and I think it was at an Acquire the Fire conference years and years and years ago. And a guy was up on the stage, and he had brought up several different, like a football and a baseball and a tennis ball and golf ball and stuff like that. Probably not a golf ball because most kids wouldn't get that. But he said, you know, I'm holding I think he ended with the baseball. He said, I'm holding a baseball in my hand. I got it from Walmart. You know, anybody give me an idea of how much this thing is worth? And, you know, you get kids that are raising their hands. Oh, I think it's $5. I think it's $2.95. You know, you get all this. You know, the answers. Nobody's saying millions. You know, it's from Walmart. It's a baseball. You know, maybe $20, you know, top end, right? And he said, I don't know what the answer was, but say he said, you know, I spent $5.99 for this ball. This ball right here is made from the same company. It says it's made by, I don't know, what's the name of it, Spalding? Do they make baseballs? I don't know. It's got their name on it, right here. You know? However, right on this side is a guy's signature. You know, say it was, it wasn't, but just say it was Babe Ruth or whatever. What do you think this baseball is worth? You know, well, that would be millions, right? Or at least hundreds of thousands, right? Well, you know, what's the fundamental difference? Well, the fundamental difference is whose hand it's been in, right? Well, this is the difference between when you say something and when God says something, right? You know, if I just blab out my mouth, come, you know, if I was on the water, walking in the water, and I were to tell Pam, come, if I didn't hear from God, you better not get out of the boat, you know, because that's just Mark worth, right? But if God told Mark to say that, well, you can stand on that, right? It depends on whose hands it's been in. Who verbalized these things, amen? And so Jesus said, come. And when Jesus had come down out of the boat, now, let's not overlook this, okay? Because Peter gets beat up a bit, doesn't he? You know, I mean, but how many of you do you think you would have climbed out of the boat? Even if it had been, the sun was out, the birds were singing, and it was still as a sheet of glass. How many of you do you think you would have climbed out of the boat? You might have if it had been smooth.
Yeah.
Especially if you didn't think that there were anything in the water that could hurt you, right?
Yes.
But we're talking about a storm is going on. This boat is doing this number on the waves.
Yeah.
I don't want to get out of anything.
Right.
I just want to get on the land, something that's not doing this, right? You know?
Right.
And Jesus says, come. You know, he didn't still the water. The storm is still going on.
Right.
And that says a lot to me. You know, I mean, I can say just like Paul, seek him thrice, Lord, make it go away. And he says, no, my grace is sufficient. I don't have to make the storm go away. In fact, I promised you the storms would come. I told you, right? Big grin on his face. I told you it was coming. But you know what? We don't have to be concerned about storms. Our house is built on a rock, right? I don't care if it looks like water out there. It's solid, Peter, if you just come. And Peter had the courage. He heard what Jesus said. Take courage. Don't be a sissy. Climb out of the boat. So out of all the disciples, one guy took him up on it. He's the only one that asked, and he's the only one that did it. Do you think that maybe if all of them had asked, they could have all gone out there?
Oh, yeah.
I have no doubt they could have. They could have walked to the other side with Jesus.
Okay.
Wouldn't that have made it a better story?
Yeah.
I would have liked that story. But as it is, this story still teaches us a lot, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Peter got out of the boat.
Mark?
Yes,
Mark came to me that if they had all gone, someone might say, well, it's only because there's safety in numbers.
Yeah, there you go. There'd been an excuse somewhere, wouldn't there?
Sorry.
Says, but when he saw, I'm sorry, let's back up. Jesus had come, and when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But then when he saw the wind, boisterous, he was afraid. What does that wind up doing?
It kills your faith.
Kills your faith, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It shuts you down. What it does is it destroys hope. Because hope is a favorable expectation. Fear is an expectation of dread. You and I can easily, analytically, in our comfortable chairs, 2,000 years removed, and I'm very much still on dry land, look at this analytically and say, well, why would he have thought that? What about the wind would make you be able to walk any better on water than it not being there? Well, that's easy for you and I to say here. But if you've been out on the water, it might have seemed a little different to us, right? You know, the point is the guy got out. Right? And the other thing that is so important here is that we see it again that we brought up earlier with the man who had little faith but not enough, right? He was wavering with unbelief. And Peter here, that whenever these situations happen, Jesus is still there. He still has a word that can deliver you. Not only out of your initial problem that brought you to him, but the problem that you just created by not believing him and getting your mind on something else.
Yeah.
Right? He's got a word for both. He doesn't stop speaking, does he?
No.
Isn't that right?
Good.
It is true. So it says, well, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. He allowed external things to speak to the condition of his heart. Well, that's a big lesson, would you not agree?
Oh, yeah.
You cannot allow the world to dictate your state of mind. I don't care who calls you. I don't care who threatens what. I don't care what the doctor says. I'm not saying that it's unimportant. I'm not being glib. I hope you know that. I don't mean, well, just don't pay attention. I'm not being like that. I hope you understand that. I'm saying that as far as the condition and the stability of your soul, what the doctor has to say does not matter. Hello?
Uh-huh.
I, you know, he's not my creator. He was not around 7,000 years ago pressing the clay and breathing life into it. That doctor might know something about my body, but I guarantee he doesn't know not even a fraction of what my God knows. That's right. That right? You know, there's he might have a lot of good ideas, but he doesn't have really any power, does he? Other than some wisdom that God's given him to play around with things and shove chemicals in your body and hope it might fix and not make the problem worse. That's about all it can do on a good day. But God's like, you know what? I know exactly how you're put together, and man doesn't have a right to speak to you about that. Hello? Amen? I don't care what the guy says. I appreciate him, and if you went to him, it's probably a good idea to listen to him. But you know what? At the same time, you better ask whether you need to go back. Who's talking to you? Who's describing you? Who is telling you what your condition is? Who's defining you? Is his body owned by that guy? Well, I got news for you. Mine ain't. Right? Now, I'm not, again, am I demonizing going to a doctor? No, if I am, I demonize myself because I went earlier this year myself. Okay? Hello? Is everybody hearing me?
Yeah.
I'm not saying it's wrong to go to a doctor, especially if God tells you no, but I'm telling you, in fact, I would go that far to say that, you know, if he didn't, I wouldn't. You know, you need to hear from God. Amen? Would you agree with me?
Yeah.
And don't just assume that because he said one time, that means from now on out.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Is that true?
Yeah.
God's the one that speaks about this temple. It belongs to him. I'm bought with a price.
Right.
My spirit, my soul, and my body belong to him.
Right.
It's got a price tag on it, bought with the blood of Jesus. Only one person has a right to speak to that.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
And so, Peter here, he says, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he allowed that to affect the condition of his heart. Faith went through his feet. We ask, I've asked this at least two or three times since we've been talking about healing. Can I get at least a wave of hands? How many people have had times when faith just went out your feet? Amen? So Peter's not alone here, is he? So we're not judging Peter. We're looking at ourselves in the mirror, aren't we?
Yeah.
Right? I might not have been out on the water, but I've been in other places where I was walking just fine until something that had nothing to do with the word come. And I allowed it to steal that from me. You know, what about the wind changed Jesus' word? Nothing. What about God? What about whatever has been said to you? Whether it was from a doctor or whether it was from a relative or whether it's from the pains that you felt in your own body or the condition you've seen in your own finances or the destruction you've seen in your own relationships. What about that has a right to speak to or changes what God said to you? Nothing. And so what do? Well, you know, if you are the person that has not allowed the waves and the wind to cause you to be in fear, then keep your eyes glued on Jesus and keep walking. But, you know, how many of us have allowed the wind to create fear? And we fell in the water. Does Jesus have an answer for that condition?
Yes.
Yes, he does. So let's read it here. He says, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he became afraid and beginning to sink. You notice? How, for you guys, and I guess I don't know whether or not he just kind of slowly began to descend like an elevator, or whether it's like you and I, if I stepped out on a boat and Jesus didn't tell me to walk, I start sinking like right now,
yeah.
Right? You know, I mean, between the beginning to sink and the sunk, there's less than a microsecond, right?
Right.
I'm getting the idea that chances are that's probably what happened with Peter. I mean, from the second he began to feel the support went out from me and underneath him, he knew exactly where to go. Jesus!
Okay.
First thing out the man's mouth. He cried out. Well, that's not a bad response. Would you agree?
Yeah.
He knew exactly where his source was. He forgot for a moment. But that doesn't mean that Peter's a washout. Amen?
Right.
It's not. He says here, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Oh, doesn't the Lord delight in those expecting his mercy? Amen? Then we read that in the book of, I think it was Proverbs. God delights in those who expect in his mercy. And so he cries out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, because he already knew that Peter's beyond words now.
Yeah.
Another come is not going to really pull it out for this guy.
Right.
He needs a hand,
yeah.
Right?
Right?
And so what does Jesus do? He actually stretches out his hand and lifts him up.
Lord.
God. Is anybody being edified at all?
Yeah,
I'm telling you, when I sink, when I allow the world to speak to my condition, and I allow the heart that belongs to God to get afraid over something God didn't say, What did I just do? I just committed treason. I just took a heart that belongs to God and allowed another person to sow another crop in that heart. And it yielded a harvest of fear that's contrary to his very nature. I just spit in his face with his own property. And all I have to do is cry out, and he's right there to lift me back up again. He's not saying, well, you just misused a heart that doesn't even belong to you. You just misused your stewardship. And now you want me to help you out of a jam. I'm sorry, I'm done. You hear that from Jesus? How many problems in your life do you think is very likely got a direct line to your stupid actions? I would say probably at least in the 90 percentile in my life, my problems were generated by Mark. Even those that fit in the other 10%, it would not continue to affect me if I had not reacted to it poorly. So I still have got my fingerprints on it. Isn't that right? If there's destruction in Mark's life, Mark had a hand in it. And probably I'm the only one involved. And yet, how many times does God pull us out?
Out of the wrong, God
delivers. Amen. How many times did the children of Israel wander away from God, allow their hearts to commit adultery with other gods, and they were brought under hard bondage, amen, and then they cried out to the Lord in their distress, and the Lord delivered them out of their distresses. Amen. Keep your finger here. We're going to read that. Turn to Psalm 107. Let's just look at that. This is a word of God for you tonight. If you've got need for healing in your body, if you've got a need for deliverance in your finances, and don't read your words into that. Remember, the word of deliverance God gave me was stay under.
Right.
That was my deliverance.
Right.
That did not remove the debt. What it did was removed me from concern of the debt.
Yes.
Well, that was better. I can testify that that's better. You know that a lot of the same debts we had when God said that next number of years ago are still here today. We were whittling away at them. But many of them are still there. But you know what? I'm a better person now than I was those years ago.
Amen.
I'm more secure now than I ever was.
Amen.
I'm not. Back then, I was concerned from time to time when we were getting to the end of the month and we weren't sure whether we were going to be able to make the payment. Where is it going to come from?
Yeah.
I haven't said those words and I can't tell you when. And it's not because Mark is a faith giant. It's because of the fact that God has been good.
Amen.
Because I'm a train wreck.
Yeah.
I really am. I'm just one massive accident looking for some place to happen. All I need is a place, right? And I will just create a train wreck. God's the one that rescues me.
Oh.
He's the one that speaks his word and delivers me. He's the one that reaches out the hand and lifts me up. Isn't that right? And when it's all said and done, and I'm dripping wet, walking with Jesus on the water, all I have to say is, thank you, Lord. It's all you. It ain't me.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
So, you know, Psalm 107... That's at least if it's a success story. If it's not a success story, then it's all Mark and it's not Christ. And I've been there before too. Psalm 107. Let's just read a few of these, okay? Just start in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is what?
Good.
Now, what do we find out? What is good? We learned last week on Wednesday. What is good? What did Jesus call good? Oh, come on, guys. Help me out here. Well, no, I'm talking about, what did we say last week?
Healing,
thank you. Healing was a good thing. Didn't he call healing good? Is it, you tell me, is it okay to do good on the Sabbath? What did he do? He healed the man with the withered hand. So Jesus called healing good, right? So he says, oh, give the thanks to the Lord, for he is
good.
For his mercy, healing's that. I'm not saying that's exclusively what this verse is talking about. I'm not that deluded. But verse 1 is just as much talking about healing as it is about initial salvation. It's just as much talking about healing as it about deliverance from financial bondage. It's talking as much about healing here as it is about the salvation of my soul. Amen? Just as much. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. What should be our part in this? Giving thanks. Amen. Is that what you said, Jim?
Yeah, amen.
Giving thanks. Amen. Absolutely. That's our part. What is the full definition of grace? Does anybody remember the full definition? I've only given it a handful of times in here.
God's influence upon the heart and its reflection in our lives.
Including gratitude.
Gratitude.
That's the full part. Like I said, I've only given that a handful of times.
Yeah.
Okay? What is the result of, and what is the effect of grace in the life?
Gratitude.
Gratitude.
Yeah.
gratitude. Gratitude, gratitude, gratitude. God gives his influence and Mark's grateful.
Yeah.
God gives his influence and delivers Kathy and Kathy's grateful.
Amen.
Amen. This is the result of grace. Amen. You nailed it though. God's divine influence, the divine influence upon the heart, is reflection in the life, including gratitude. So what's happening here? Well, I'm giving gratitude. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Well, how do I know that he's good? Because he influenced me. Would I have ever known that God is good if he hadn't revealed that to me, if he hadn't influenced me? No, to be honest with you, if I had looked around me and made my decision about God based on what I see in everybody else and in my own life, I'd assumed he's a pretty nasty guy. Pretty sadistic. I would have thought that. Right? You know, you have just enough good days to feel like you're on a roll, and then bam, here comes a bad day. And you almost feel like God's setting you up for a fall. If you're looking at it from that perspective, if you thought that God controlled everything, right? Isn't it true?
Yeah.
But you know, but who is it that revealed and influenced your heart with his own character to make you to understand that God's not like that? It was God's grace that did that, isn't that right? Otherwise, you and I'd be just as dumb as the guy down the block. Just as unenlightened as the next person, amen? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So you know what? There's good news. If you missed out on God's tender loving kindness that heals you today, it's going to be here tomorrow because it lasts forever. It lasts forever. They're new every morning. Lasts forever. Up to the last second, the child of God can cry out. Isn't that true? Yeah, sometimes I've waited to the last second to cry out. Just pig-headed and just plain stupid. You guys may have never been there, but I've just been pig-headed and plain stupid and cried out to God. What's he do? Delivered me again. Delivered me again. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Tell people about it. You know what? If you've had an encounter with God, people ought to know about it. They should not only see it in the countenance of your faith, in the way that you walk, in the way that you talk, in the way you interact with people, but they ought to hear you say it out your mouth.
That's right?
Right? People, you go to a checkout line and someone's got a lousy attitude. You know, you ever had that checkout person?
Yeah.
He's got a lousy attitude, having a real bad day, you know? Identify with that person. Don't condemn them. You know what? I had a really bad day yesterday. And you know what? I know exactly how to cure that. Cry out to God. You know, I'll pray for you right now, or when I leave, I'll pray for you. Whichever you like. I've had actually people let me right then, making the line wait. They didn't care. Haven't they, Terry? And let us pray for them right there in the checkout line. They didn't care who was watching. Other people were like, oh, you can pray for me later. That's okay. You know, I have one young lady over there at Walmart in Palmetto that works in the tire department. She's just she's a precious young woman. And she'd had a miscarriage at one point. And she was pregnant again. She was telling me about it. I was just there to get my tire fixed. I wasn't looking for to minister to anybody. I just want my tire fixed, you know. And she's talking. And I'm like, you know, come on, really? I'm only here to get my tire fixed. And she's giving me her whole life. And I'm like, Mark, listen. You know, I got it right this time. Now I'm not telling you all the times I missed it. I'm telling you the time I got it right. And so I'm listening to her. And she's going on. I'm like, well, you know what? You know, we could pray. You want to pray? Would you? So I prayed with her. And she has a very healthy baby boy. I don't know if it had anything to do with the prayer or not, but regardless, God came through, right? And now every time I go in there, she's just happy to see me. And she wants to tell me about her little boy. And I just found out just this week that he's doing his ABCs. She said, no, I didn't realize he was doing it because he was going apple, baby, carrot. She said, I realize he's doing all the alphabet in order. And she said, you know, she's just glowing like a mother, you know. And so I'm entering into it with her. I've got a lifetime friend with this woman, you know. And she's delightful, and she's got a beautiful baby boy. But, you know, the point is simply that, you know, you've been in the situation where you needed God, right? And you've had him come through for you. So if you've been redeemed to the Lord, say so. You've got hope. You brought it with you. Well, tell them about it. Give them a life raft. For God's sake, they're sinking, right? Says here, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. You realize whose hand you were in? Whose grip was on you? He delivered us. Jesus. and gathered us out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Have you ever felt just lost? Even after coming to Christ, just felt like, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. You guys haven't ever been there. I can tell that already. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in, no harbor from the storm. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then, doesn't it usually have to come to that?
Yep.
You're sinking. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And what's he do? Oh, surprise, surprise. He delivered them out of what? Their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might have a city for habitation. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Do you think maybe God's wanting us to maybe praise him?
Yeah.
Thank him for his good. Yeah. Maybe you haven't seen some good things going on in your life because you haven't been grateful for what he's already done. You know, God's influence is coming to those people that are humble, and the humble are grateful. It's just a byproduct of being humble, because the humble receive his grace, and what did the grace create? Gratitude. Right? The humble are grateful people. The humble are thankful people. And I tell you, you'll find God just doing everything in the world he can for a thankful person. Amen? It's for the awesome and the proud that he has a hard time. For he satisfies the longing soul. Has anybody ever been in here who can compare having a natural problem with a heart problem? I don't mean a physical heart problem. I mean a soul problem. Which one's worse? The soul. I would rather deal with a million bad situations in my life that were desperately difficult than have even a single day where my soul just feels like it's caving in. I've had days like that, I tell you. I've had years like that. And I'm telling you, I would easily exchange anything for that. Yes.
Sometimes I find out that the things that are plaguing my body are not necessarily physical. They're from my soul.
Yeah.
So, you know, that's why I really need to hear from the Lord what to do.
Yeah.
Because I will try to fix it physically, and mm-hmm. it's not a physical thing. I'm just batting at the wind.
Yeah. That's right. And even then, the answer goes right back to, again, being grateful and be thankful. You know, when I was struggling with something earlier today, and I was looking for some praise and worship music, and I began to listen to it, just overcame my heart. I just realized, Mark, you just got your focus all screwed up. What's wrong with you, man? I mean, why you tell other people this, I made it all about me again. Like I mean, I tell you that. Don't I tell you that? Don't make it about you. And I'm just drowning, you know? And all it takes is me sitting there and I begin to listen to some praise and worship, which I'm getting for you guys. I'm not doing it for me. And it hits me, right? You know? And I begin to hear this song about holiness. I didn't play it tonight. And it pulled my attention from down here and just focused it where it needed to be, you know? And all of a sudden, I'm overcome. I'm like, God, I distorted your image again. I made it about me. This isn't about me. What am I thinking? And it just brought me just a train wreck to the end of myself. And now I'm able free to be, just free to worship him and thank him. And you know, the situation hasn't changed at all. I changed.
Yeah.
And I'm okay with the situation now.
Yeah.
I'm fine with it. It wasn't the situation that was broken. I was. Right? And you know, I find that over and over and over and over again. It's always a matter of perspective, right? It's how I see it. It's not the demons bothering you, Paul, that's the problem. The problem is you're not reaching out for my influence. Because it's enough, right? Thank you, Lord. God, I'm just so grateful for that. Let's just read the next one, too. Those who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. The word bound there means they were prisoners. And why were they there? Did God just put them there arbitrarily? On whim? God just angry at them, just shut them in a prison for no good reason? No, they're bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the words of God, it says. And they despised his counsel. Therefore, now God is the one that put them there. It says, therefore he brought down their heart with hard labor. He's the one that did it, Make no mistake about that. But it was out of response to what you did. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I'm the one that got myself in debt. God didn't create that problem. And God's the one that brought in the prison and said, okay, well, here it is. Stay under. You know what? And you know what? Just like Paul and Silas, without the stripes on my back, thank God, I was able to enter into the prison and just worship him there. And had an experience with God right there. Yeah. It wasn't the prison that was the problem. It was me. I created the prison. Right? And God just said, I don't need to remove the prison for you to meet me. In fact, this is going to be a great lesson for you. You can meet me in the middle of a prison. Right? Amen? I get a, definitely get an amen for that one, right? You can meet God in a prison, can't you? Amen? Have an encounter with God that changes your life in a prison. Because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, as a response, he brought down their heart with hard labor. And they fell down and there was no one near to help them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. How many of you ever wondered that? Well, God, I know a few of you have because I've heard you ask the question in here. Well, what about if I'm the one that caused the problem? Well, what does God say here? Yeah. I don't care if you caused the problem. Yeah. God's like, tell me a problem you didn't create. Right? You know? Name one. Right? So he says here, therefore he brought down their heart with hard labor and they fell down. There was no one to help them. Well, that was because they chose that. God wanted to help them, but they despised what he gave. Right? He wanted to help them from the beginning. They never had to be brought to this state. They brought themselves to this state. I brought myself to this state. But you know, God's not far away. He brings us to that state of groping just so we might find him, though he's not far from every one of us, right? And what happens if we cry out, Lord, help me in my trouble? He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and out of the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. I just see God coming in like the Calvary, right?
Yeah.
Broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. He has broken the gates of bronze and cast the bars of iron in two. Fools because of their iniquity. What is a fool? A person who acts like there's no God. Well, you know what? You might say that you're a Christian, and you are, but, you know, it doesn't take an atheist to act like a fool. I do it every day of my life when I don't acknowledge God. I act as though he's not there. Isn't that true? And he says, you know, fools, because of their transgressions, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. You want to know where affliction's coming from? You did it. Hello? You did it. How many things could you have done different that would not lead to where you are right now? But is God rubbing your face in that, reminding you of it every day? No, once you've come to him, it's over with. You'll never hear him bring it up again. Don't you bring it up again. Just continue to worship him, amen? He'll work you through this. He says here, fools, because of their transgression, because their iniquities were afflicted. Their soul gets to the point where it's lethargic. It's deadly. It's withered up. It's come to the point where it abhors all manner of food. And they drew near to the gates of death. This sounds like cancer patients, doesn't it? Begin to wither. Right? And they draw near to the gates of death. You could be knocking on the door, your right foot on the threshold itself, and the door swung right open, right on death. And all it takes is cry out to the Lord. And what does it do here? What does it say here? He says, therefore, their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they decided, this would be a good time to cry out to the Lord in my trouble. And what did he do? He saved them out of all of their distresses. He sent forth his word, and it healed them. Jesus. Right? And delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Thank you, Lord. Now let's get back over there to Matthew.
Mark?
Yes.
One more thing. When you're at the beginning, you're asking what is good. Creation is good, because God said it is good. So,
Even in its fallen state, it reflects more God than does the enemy, doesn't it?
Yeah. Well, his creative word is good.
Yes, it is. You're right.
It's spoken to us. It's creating faith in us.
Amen.
Glory to God.
So let's start back in 30 again, in Matthew 14. We're winding this up. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous and he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now this was not Jesus, he didn't rail at him, but he did not let him slide by either, did he?
No.
right? He put the blame right where it belonged. He wasn't berating him, was he? He wasn't Jesus. I mean, I don't imagine that Peter walked away with an inferiority complex because of what Jesus said to him. Do you? No, he was just putting the blame where it belonged and made him realize, you know what, if you, another way of saying this is, if you just continue to trust, son,
it would have been fine. He was probably excited the fact that he'd even done it.
Oh, I'm sure he was. I agree with you. Absolutely. Absolutely. I agree with you. Absolutely. He says, you of little faith. Like, I got to tell you, I'd like to have that kind of little faith. You know? Right? He says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You're doing so good, right? You're walking out there on the water. I saw you coming to me. I'm just rooting for you. And then, boom, you start falling. Why'd you doubt? Why? You know? That's just little faith. But, you know, what did the Bible say later on in Jesus' ministry? That the enemy had come to God and sought for the soul of Peter. Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. That he might sift him like wheat. And he said, I prayed for you that your faith would fail you. Am I right?
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
Glory to God.
Well, Jesus has prayed for me. Yeah. He's prayed for you. He's not going to pray for Peter and not pray for Mark. Yeah. I already know that. I don't know whether he prays for you guys or not, but I know he prays for me. And he said he's gone to the Father even today and said, Father, don't let his faith fail.
That's right.
You know, I know I've had this conversation right here many times with Jesus. Many times I didn't hear it, but I knew it took place. Other times I did hear it. Oh, you have little faith. Why'd you doubt? Why?
Yeah.
Now, back in the day, what I would have heard was condemnation. Now I don't hear that no more. Now when I hear that, I just hear him almost with a grin on his face thinking, you know what? You know, you did good, but come on. Why'd you doubt? Yeah. You're doing so good, right? Why'd you doubt? Now, I want us to stop real quickly before we finish this passage here. And just in our minds, you can write it down in your Bible if you want to and visit on your own later. But for time's sake, just in our minds, let's go back and revisit the parable that Jesus spoke about the types of hearts with the soil in Mark the 4th chapter, right? He talked about there were 4 different kinds of soil, right? What was the first one? The heart that was on the...
stone.
No? The wayside. Right? The wayside. In other words, they were the guys in the very, very, very back, behind the pews. As far away as they could get. Just kind of, you know, I'm just kind of passing by. I'm mildly interested in what you're saying, right? The people that just happened to be there when he was speaking, but they didn't really show up for him necessarily. Okay? Those by the wayside. And, you know, what happens with them? Nothing ever happens with them. The enemy comes immediately and steals what was planted. Isn't that right? Isn't that what the scripture says about those by the wayside?
Yeah.
Then you have the people who were sown on stony ground, right? What happens with that person? Do they produce something?
Yeah, a little bit.
Yeah, they do, don't they?
Yeah.
It says they immediately received it with gladness.
Yeah.
They were made happy, right? That's like that group that heard him that day before, right? And were fed, right? And then followed him the next day and they'd already lost their faith, hadn't they?
Yeah.
Right? They were the sown among thorns. And immediately when the sun came up, you know, it scorched it because it didn't have any depth of earth, right? They were ready to grab a hold of it and run with it. Well, I mean, that's part of the danger. You see this in ministry all the time. People who hear a word and they run it, they try to preach it right away or share it with someone right away, and it's not even planted in their own heart. It's not even germinated in their own heart. How can you go preach it to someone else if you haven't done it, right? The farmer, the hardworking farmer, must be first to partake of the crop. Isn't that what the Bible says? Amen. You better be walking it before you're talking it, right? That doesn't mean you're living it perfectly, but you need to at least have a track record. At least you've been on the tractor, at least. You know where the field is. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? You need to at least have some dirt on your feet. And so these guys, they heard it immediately, try to run with it, but they have no depth. And as soon as opposition comes against the word, it's not coming against them. They make the same mistake Paul did. Paul thought that the demonic forces, it was all about him. It wasn't about him. It was about the grace, wasn't it? Same thing with these guys. They were when the affliction and opposition came against the word, they were offended. They took it personally, right? It's not something you take personally. Then you've got the other people who it actually was sown. And it had soft soil. And it began to grow up and it produced some fruit, didn't it?
Yeah.
But the problem is that along with it, what else grew?
The thorns.
The thorns and the thistles. What do they represent?
The
cares of the world. The deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things entering in.
Exactly.
All right? Well, I'd say that that's pretty much what Peter was right here. Right?
Yeah.
Now, I don't think he was necessarily the guy with the stony heart. I mean, the one that was stoned into a thorn. Because he didn't take the sun to rise before for him to fall. Because it was already there. I mean, the storm was there when he stepped out on the water, right? It didn't come and make him doubt. It was there when he stepped out, right? But it's when he considered all the other things that were also trying to make a deposit inside of his heart that it choked the word and became unfruitful, right? Isn't that true? But even in the middle of it becoming unfruitful, what did he have to do? Lord, save me. And what's he do? He saves him. We read it over and over again just in Psalm 107. We didn't even read half the chapter. Well, about half the chapter. If you were to go back through chapter, I think, 103 through 105, you'd see a whole bunch of that going on. Every time Israel creates their own problem, when the bad things happen as a result, they cry out, oh God, we're sorry, and here he comes. Yeah. Saves them again. Yeah. Saves them again. Saves them again. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
Saves me again. Says, so Peter here is allowing the cares of this world to enter in and choke the word. Isn't that right? Became unfruitful, but only for a minute. He knew exactly where to turn. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Isn't that just the way things are? So then it says in verse 33, then those who were with him in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Another one of the places in the Bible where it mentions this. The first thing, I'm mixing two examples. Forget that. I'm going to verse 34. We're almost done. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, now I'm guessing it's possible, I don't know for a fact, because this is not, I don't think Matthew was done in a chronological order, so I'd have to look in Luke, but it's possible that Jesus had already, that Gennesaret is also the Gadarene area, in which case it's possible Jesus is the same area where Jesus already cast the demons into the swine. So when he came, everybody knew him, right? Says here, so when he got across to the other side, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick. Well, why do you suppose they would have done that?
They knew he'd heal them.
They knew he'd heal them. They knew something about this guy. Something that Christians who've been walking with the Lord for years somehow don't know. Isn't that right? They knew something about him. And begged him that they might only just touch the hem of his garment, and as many, say that with me, as many as touched it were made perfectly well. No, I mean, so these guys right here, I'm guessing, they probably heard the story of that woman who touched the hem of his garment and was healed of affliction she'd had for all those years.
Yeah.
I'm guessing. I mean, I don't know that, but I'm guessing. Because, you know, I mean, that's the way we are, right? If it worked for another person, if you stand on this foot and you're balancing just this way and we're wearing a red shirt that day and it worked for them, well, then it'll work for me, right? Well, it worked for this woman. They're like, well, if it worked for that woman just touching the hem of his garment, then it'll work for us too. Well, that's better than thinking, well, I wonder if he'll do it for me. I'm guessing he must think, that Jesus must think it's better for a person to think, well, if it worked for her, it will work for me. He must be pleased with that kind of thinking, because everyone who thought that walked away better. They were Jacob's, not Esau's, right? They laid hold of and would not let go unless they were blessed. Amen? Are you learning something about healing? I hope that you are. Right? So let's recap real quickly. We are learning that just tonight, that again, we recapped another tenacity thing. Not letting go. If it worked for everybody else, even if it worked for 99.9, and there's still a 0.1 percentage out there that didn't get healed. Say we had examples like that. Or let's just go better. Even if 60% of the people that came to Jesus got healed and 40% didn't, don't you have a better chance for optimism than not? And yet, how would you, don't answer this, but how would your default mind go? I'm probably the 40%. See, something about that's got to change.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And yet we don't have that illustration. We have illustration where everybody gets better.
Yeah.
Isn't that true?
Yeah.
So, I mean, you know, we have no reason for a lack of optimism here.
Yeah.
Other than just not paying attention. You know? We have every reason for optimism with Christ. We also learned that, that you know, it doesn't matter whether or not you caused your own problem, because chances are you did. And if you cry out, he's there. Isn't that right? He reached out, and he doesn't always do the same thing twice. The first time he just said, come. The next time he actually put his hand on him and pulled him out. God's actively involved. He's right there, isn't he? So we talked about that, didn't we? Tell me something else we talked about tonight. Guys, we're here, weren't you?
Because God is good.
Well, yeah, God's good. God's good. Amen. His mercy is everlasting.
The effect that fear has.
The effect that fear has. Absolutely. And how is it that fear crippled faith? Crippled hope?
It sabotages.
Well, I mean, yeah, but I know how. But how did it do that to Peter? How does it do it to you? It
takes our eyes off of God.
Okay, you said it takes our heart. What did you say, Pam?
I just said it replaces. It just totally moves it out of the picture.
Okay, and you said?
Changes your focus.
Okay, let me tweak what you guys were saying. It didn't do anything to you. You do it. I know you know that. Oh, yeah. But the fear showing up isn't the thing that has the power to change you. You let it in and decided with it rather than God's word. And when we do that, the Bible calls that despising his counsel. Hello? Yeah. When we have God's word and we allow another person to speak to us and we accept their word other than his, what is it but despising his counsel?
That's right.
And what did we just read in Psalm 107? Causes affliction and irons and bondage?
Yeah.
Despising his counsel. Amen?
Yeah.
But that's easily avoided, isn't it? Just choose not to walk in fear. Mm-hmm. It's not that you're unaware that fear is a very real option. Amen? It's not that you don't know it, you just choose not to side with it. Do you think that if Peter at that moment had said, Father, or Jesus, you know what? I want to believe, but I also want to be afraid. Help me. Do you think you would have ministered to him then? Oh yeah, absolutely. Well, same thing with you. You know, maybe you may not be strong enough at this particular moment if you've got a reason for be afraid to say, you know what, I'm just deciding not to be afraid. You know what? That may not work for you because maybe it's already got an inroad. It's already in the door, right?
Yeah.
Well, then you can be the guy with little faith, can't you?
Yeah.
Lord, I don't want to be afraid, but I've got a little in. It's already in my heart some.
Yeah.
And I need you to help me kick it out.
Yeah.
Will he help you?
Yeah.
I mean, everything we've read so far leads me to believe he would answer that prayer.
Yeah.
God's not against you. He's for you. He's looking to help you every way he can.
Thank you, God.
That we should know that by now. Isn't that true? True. Give me at least one other thing that we learned tonight.
We have to be honest with God. I mean, that's what I thought was coming out of this. I can't come with my, oh God, you know, get me out of this without being willing to, when I cry out, be willing to let everything go.
Mm-hmm. It's true.
I mean, that's if true. I'm holding on to my way of doing things or I want this.
Or even if I want your thing my way.
Right. Want your thing my way, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I can't.
You can't come that way, can you?
Can't come that way.
I mean, you can, but it's right. Wildly unsuccessful, isn't it?
No.
Okay, and let me impress the other thing is gratitude.
Gratitude, yes.
Gratitude. I tell you, a grateful heart will get you a long way in the kingdom. Gratitude will get you a long way in the kingdom. Okay, let's end. Father God, thank you for your goodness, for your precious word to us. Thank you for your precious Son, Jesus Christ. You know, I was just talking to you this morning because you were faithful to reveal that to me that, you know, even now, sometimes I become so overfamiliar with the man Christ that I forget that he was the guy that created the world. You know, I'm so familiar with the man Jesus that you become unfamiliar. I've become unfamiliar sometimes with this as creator. That when I talk to Jesus, I'm not just talking to my friend and a fellow human, but I'm also talking about the guy who made humans. And Lord, thank you so much for the life that you lived. That you lived a perfect life of dependence upon the Father. And you showed us every moment of every day, with every action and every breath and every word, what it looks like for God to show up. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, just create hearts of gratitude inside of us. Lord, just do your work. We thank you so much for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray.